May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Shared last week from the first miracle, the arch miracle, is what it's literally called in Scripture, the wedding at Cana. And being the arch miracle, it means that everything else that Jesus does fits into that narrative. It covers principles of everything else that Jesus did. But one of the things that's clear in that passage is that if you were to learn to steward a life that's supernatural, I don't mean that just by doing signs and wonders. The Christian life, victoriously lived from the inside out, is a supernatural thing. And if you're going to steward a supernatural life, it's in the light of obedience. Because Jesus, Mary told them, said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. And they did it, even though it probably didn't make much sense to them to get water pots and fill it with water. But the result of their obedience, and it was brimful, they filled it to the brim, it was changed into wine. It released the activity of God into the situation. So I was thinking about that again in these verses, because these verses are really interesting. When Jesus is speaking, he says really clearly that, you know, he said there were many widows in the land, but God sent. It didn't just say Elijah happened to stumble upon this woman in Zarephath, but he was sent to her specifically. He said there were many lepers in all of Israel during those days of Elisha, but Elisha, it was intentional that God healed this Naaman who was a Syrian. One was a Gentile in Zarephath, the other was a Syrian, and that's what made the Jews so mad, because Jesus was trying to say something to them that your pedigree doesn't qualify you for the activity of God on your behalf, is that God's looking for something. And he found it outside of what you might think is normal. There's a place in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, that says, the eyes of God run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for anyone whose heart is completely his, that he might show himself strong on their behalf. What I find a lot of times is that Christians either flow from living in license and excusing all kinds of behavior, or legalism. And they have a hard time finding this place of walking in balance. One of the things it says about David is that David was a man after God's own heart. And in Acts 13:22, in describing that, defining what that meant, it says, because he was willing to do all of God's will. But the interesting thing is that David didn't always do God's will. As a matter of fact, some of his failures were pretty famous and pretty serious. And yet, it says that he was a man after God's own heart because God found in him somebody who was willing to always do God's will. You know, one of the differences between David and like Saul, I think I shared some of that last week, is that Saul was the person that God wanted to establish the throne from which the Messiah would sit, but Saul was disobedient. The problem wasn't that he was disobedient, but when he was disobedient and he was confronted, he rationalized it. And then he tried to blame it on everybody else. David, when he failed, Psalm 51 happens. Against you and you alone have I sinned. So it wasn't that he always got it perfect, but his heart was bent towards, without excuses, doing God's will. And when he didn't, he was quick to repent. Now, what that's got to do with the scripture I read is that when I think about, I'll save time instead of reading it, but in 2 Kings 5 is the story of Naaman. 1 Kings 17 is the story of the Zarephath, the woman in Zarephath. When Elijah goes to the woman in Zarephath, God told Elijah, I've commanded this widow to provide for you. But of course, when she gets there, and Elijah's probably expecting this woman to have lots of wealth, she's really poor. She's gathering sticks to build a fire because she has just enough dough to make one more bread meal, and she and her son were going to die. And she didn't have a clue God had commanded her, but it's something God had done in the spirit realm. And when Elijah told her, he said, do you have something for me to eat? She told him the issue. He said, go and make me something first. That takes a lot of courage. And so she, after explaining to him, when he first asked for something to eat, that there's not enough because I'm going to make one more meal, we're going to die.
And then Elijah says, well, go make me something first. It says, and she obeyed the word of the Lord. And in 2 Kings with Naaman, what happened with Naaman is Assyrian, a servant girl from Israel had been captured and was living in Naaman's household. He was a leper. He was a captain of the Assyrian army. And when the servant girl began to tell Naaman's wife about a prophet named Elisha. And if they could just get Naaman in Elisha's presence, she believed that Elisha could release the healing of God in his life. So eventually Naaman went and he brought a bunch of stuff with him from the king of Syria to honor them, you know, all kinds of wealth and stuff. In shortcutting, when they get to the story and he finally finds Elisha, Elisha tells him, well, go to the Jordan River. And he didn't even tell him, he told somebody to tell him, go get in the Jordan River, dip 7 times. Well, it offended Naaman. He says, well, I thought the guy was going to come out and do something real spiritual, wave his hand over me, and I'd be healed. And so he stormed off. And his servant stopped him and said, if the prophet had asked you to do something really hard, we can understand. He just asked you to go dip yourself in the river for 7 times. And so it says that he obeyed the word of the Lord, and he got healed. So you see, I love those two stories, and that Luke picks those out. Jesus picks those two stories. They weren't perfect people. Both of them argued a little bit about doing the thing they were asked to do. Naaman had a real attitude. The woman in Zarephath was scared. But in the end, that heart that was bent towards doing God's will won out, and the result was God did supernatural things in both of their lives. Now, I don't know about you, that's encouraging to me. Because the King James Version, that 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of God run to and fro throughout the whole earth looking for anyone whose heart is perfect towards him. The New American Standard says completely his, but completely his or being perfect towards him doesn't mean that you're always perfect. That's not what God's looking for. Doesn't mean you don't always get it right. Doesn't mean you don't stumble sometimes towards obedience. Sometimes we do, don't we? I tell this story all the time. The scripture says to take the kingdom by force. That's an obedient heart where you're just radically, constantly looking to obey God no matter what it costs. Unfortunate in my life that I've often put God in a position where he forced the kingdom on me because I kept putting it off. But what I've discovered is, and there may be a price you have to pay for that, but in the end, if you say yes, because what gets dangerous is when he starts forcing the kingdom on you and you still say no. But in the end, if you say yes, God knows who he's working with. He knows that we're but dust. So don't let the enemy beat you up because you struggle, you argue, you get scared sometimes, you wrestle with God, you have questions. What he's just looking for is a heart that's willing to do his will. And in the end, because I'm sure that didn't make any sense to the woman in Zarephath. It didn't make any sense what was asked them to do by Naaman, any more than it made sense for these servants to get water pots and fill them with water so they could have more wine. But in the end, they did it, and God honors it, even though it was a little bit sketchy getting there. Aren't you glad God uses sketchy people? Well, here's a sketchy journeyman who can tell you about it. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.